this morning. I became interested in Josiah after last week's study of lost Bibles, and so I've been studying further this section. I thought we would go into just an old-timey verse-by-verse study. Excuse me, we'll go back and forth between 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, which is one version of the life of Josiah, and then the parallel section that we studied last week briefly, 2 Kings 22 and 23. So if you have a ribbon in your Bible or some kind of marker, you may want to mark 2 Kings 22, and we will be flipping back and forth. I was reminded of how I often study from the life of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'll read it in one section and then go back and compare it to the other section, since there are two versions, maybe in Matthew and Mark, and you can see some details in one, or perhaps one will cover something the other did not cover. And so you have in order to appreciate the full picture, you need to study all the context. And that's what we'll do today. I put together a timeline. This is one of the few kings that you're able to do this with. Put together a timeline of the life of Josiah. He only lived to be 39 years old, but he is the most remarkable king after David and Solomon that Judah had. And though his life was short, it was certainly not uneventful. So we'll just go right into this. There are 5 years that are marked in Scripture, actually 6 that have to do with the life of Josiah, and each one of those will teach us a different lesson. It's almost like flipping through a family album, and you have this snapshot of when the child was this age, and then this age, and then like that. We have that with Josiah here in the Old Testament. So let's begin reading in 2 Chronicles 34. If you'll follow along in your Bible, I hope you do have your Old Testament with you, and you can follow along, because we'll spend a lot of time just reading and interpreting these scriptures. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. So he's 39. His lifespan was 39 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. What, David was not his literal father. We mentioned last week that he was 17 kings down the line, I believe, if I counted correctly, from David. But he was in the lineage of David, and he certainly had the faith in the same God as David, and that's why it's mentioned here. So the first point, the first stop of the timeline is 8 years old. He becomes a king at the early age of 8. And the lesson we're going to learn from this is God has a place for those who originate in imperfect families. I'll say that again. God has a place for those who originate in imperfect families. It is remarkable that Josiah turned out to be a good king. Not only did he start at an early age, which would not be ideal for becoming a king and having all that stress and pressure and those outside influences coming into his life, and the power that can corrupt so easily came to him early before he had his feet under him. But Josiah did not even start out with the advantages that many of the other kings had, and certainly that many of us had as we were growing up, because you really need to start with the story of Josiah back in the previous chapter. So back up just a few verses, and notice in verse 21 of chapter 33, and Amon, that's his dad, his father's name is Amon, was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. So he was, at least it reached his majority, he was 22 years old, but he was a short-lived king. Let's see why. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Josiah did not have a good daddy. He did not have a father who set a good example for him. He did not have a father who taught him the Word of God. In fact, he did the opposite. He did evil in the presence of his son and in the sight of Israel. Not only did his father do wrong, but he did not even have a good grandfather to have influence on him. Sometimes you'll have a generational skip of faith, but there will be a strong grandparent influence on a grandchild that will really make a difference in that child's life, even though there may not be that immediate in the immediate family. But Josiah side did not have that, because it says in the next part, as did Manasseh his father. That is, Ammon's father was Manasseh. You said about Manasseh in the previous verses, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 33. We're not going to take time to read all of that. But let me just sum up to say, he was a very wicked king. And he is the main reason that God brings punishment against the nation of Judah after Josiah dies, because Manasseh had led them into such great wickedness. Even, for instance, bringing idolatry into the very house of God and setting up idols in the chambers of the temple. So here was a man who made a sacrilege of the temple and led the people to sin. That was Josiah's grandfather. You notice the next part. As Ammon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself, but Ammon trespassed more and more. There was, incidentally, what that's referring to is late in Manasseh's reign, after he was punished, he did repent, at least for a time, but you didn't have any of that with Ammon. But Manasseh, for the most part, and certainly his influence in Israel was for evil. But Ammon trespassed more and more. Now, we're not surprised that Ammon would sin, because his father was such a wicked man. But we are surprised then that with such a lineage, Josiah was not wicked. The Bible doesn't read Josiah did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father did before him. No, it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as did his father David, way up the line. He neither turned to the right hand nor to the left. Now, the lesson that I think is very important to emphasize here is that you and I are living in a generation when there are so many broken families. There are so many dysfunctional families. There are so many problems that children are growing up with. And we look at the situation maybe with a generation that's forgotten God, and maybe they're not even attending church services. Is there any hope for this generation of children? Josiah raises his hand and says, yes, there's hope for those who do not grow up in perfect families. God can use them anyway. Now, what's going to need to happen is that someone else is going to need to become an influence in the lives of these children. It may be a grandparent, as we just mentioned, that can step in, and as opportunities present themselves, maybe when they come over or invite them over on Saturday night so they can come for the Sunday Bible classes and services, maybe during vacation Bible school during the summer, make sure that if they live at a distance, they're invited to come and stay with you and come every night to VBS. Send them materials in the mail. Make sure they're on mailing list. Talk to them when you have an opportunity. Be an influence in their lives. Now, it may not be a grandparent. It may just be a family friend. It might be a teacher. It might be a Bible teacher that has a child that's visited with a friend. But they follow up with them, and they send notes, and they invite them. And so that youth worker or that Bible teacher becomes an influence. And then it may be a friend who grows up in a strong family who reaches out to someone who did not have that same advantage. But God can use those, and you would not have to look very far in this congregation and others to find those who have been salvaged, as it were, who are being used by God to do great things, who did not grow up in strong Christian families, who may have grown up in a dysfunctional family or a broken family, or have parents that are anything but Christians. But there's hope for them, and that's the lesson that Josiah shows, that there is, God can use those who come from less than perfect families. We might also notice in this same section, the next verse says, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young. So how old would he be at this point? 16 years old. So that's the second point on our timeline. If you're mapping out his life, he starts at 8. Now he's at 16. And notice the scripture says, while he was yet young. Not only can God use those children that come from families that are less than perfect, we notice that young people can show strong faith at an early age. There are some who seem to have no respect for young people. They believe that this generation is to be written off. They're not to be trusted. They can't keep themselves pure, for instance. That seems to be behind much of the legislation that's passed in government halls, be it state or national level. Well, these young people, they can't keep themselves pure, so we need to make sure that we provide protection. No, let's tell them, talk to them about being pure. They can do it. 2 Timothy 2:22, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the last part, 16 and following. There are many verses that show that young people show great faith even at a young age. When this young man was only 16 years old, he was already leading the people of God spiritually. So he had grown between age 8 and age 16. Perhaps the priests that were in Jerusalem had influence on him. Perhaps others that had faith. Certainly he had access to the Chronicles of David, and so he could see the life of David as a young man when he was out as a shepherd boy, manifesting great faith in God. And then when he took down the giant, when he was about the same age, 17, when he went in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David had faith enough to face Goliath when he was just about the same age as Josiah. And so Josiah began to follow the way of God at a young age. Let's look at a couple of verses on this. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and let's see Samuel's example. And I'll mention some others while you turn there. Ecclesiastes 12:1 is a verse that's probably already come to your mind. Remember now thy Creator, in the days of your youth, when the evil days come not, or the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It is vitally important not only to not to dismiss young people and say we'll reach them later. God says reach them now. Later is not a good time to reach them. It doesn't mean that there's no one who's reached adulthood who doesn't have faith, who's not a Christian, that can't be reached. Many of us became Christians, but it becomes harder. And people become more entangled in the world. Their hearts become less tender. But if we can reach young people when they're in their youth, then they're more likely to be tender to receive the word and then not get so entangled in all the sins of the world and in marriages and addictions that can really hinder them from coming to Christ. What does 1 Samuel 2 verse 18 say of young Samuel? 1 Samuel 2:18.
But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child.
Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child. You might notice in that same context, verse 26. So there was not a time in Samuel's life when he was said, well, young men are going to sow their wild oats. We'll catch up to him later. No, Samuel grew up from the time he was weaned, even before. But by the time he was weaned, he was working or living with a priest at the temple. He had been lent to the Lord, to use the King James wording. His mother had promised to put him in the service of God because she did have a child, and God gave her a child, and he served the Lord faithfully all of his days, and he lived a long life. You might also jot down Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewith shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. What is it that we need to get into the hearts of the young people? Let's get the word in their hearts. That's what's going to make the difference in how they turn out. It's not going to be a program. It's not going to be some excitement. Those things might help to teach them or make them interested. But what we really need to focus on is getting the words into their minds, getting the Word of God. Encourage them to read it. Teach them in family devotionals. Make sure they're a part of every public assembly that the church has so that they can learn while their hearts are tender. So that before they become older and interested in other things, that we have them a good foundation to build on in life. The Word is what can keep the sin away, Psalm 119, verse 11, in addition to verse number 9. All right, let's continue reading. We've made two stops on our timeline, 8 and 16. Now let's notice when he was 20 years old, 4 years later, it says, and also in the same verse, he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Let's observe this lesson in this point. Follow God with... That's the next one. Be a hands-on kind of person, but not a micromanager. We'll study that second part in a moment. Be a hands-on kind of servant. hands-on. What you have here with Josiah is that he observed the order. He did not try to fix other people's problems until he did what? Until he was following God himself. You know, at 16, he began to seek after the Lord. 20, he began to tear down the idols in the nation. So he dealt with himself first. We have to be strong first. We have to know the Word of God. We have to be living by the Word of God. What is it Matthew 7, 1 through 3 says? We're to not to be hypocrites with a beam coming out of our eye trying to get a speck out of somebody else's eye. First get the beam out of your eye, and then you can help someone else. He's not saying we shouldn't help other people. He's just saying there's an order to it. And Josiah had the right order. He first sought after the Lord when he was young, and then he tore down the high places. Now, the hands-on part comes in verse 4. And this was what I became very impressed with as I read and reread these chapters, is that Josiah was not the kind of king that said, you servants go out there and do that. He was not the kind of king that said, I want somebody to take care of this for me. Now, he had servants and he used them, but he was a hands-on kind of leader. And that verse says, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. So you see the king, he's gotten out of the throne room. He's come down off the throne, out of the throne room, out of the palace, and he's out in Jerusalem, and he's saying, there's an altar to Baal, tear that down. And then he's over here, there's another one, tear that down. And here's a molten image, would you crush that to powder? Well, Josiah was leading not only by example, but he was using his influence, personal influence, for good. Notice the next part of the verse, and the images that were high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them and strawed them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Leviticus 26:30 is a reference from that verse that talks about that would be a punishment of idolatry. And he's fulfilling the word of God here. And he burnt, verse 5, the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Not only did he do it in his own backyard in Jerusalem, but notice in the next verse, number 6, and so did he in the cities of Manasseh. If you look at a map of the allotments of the tribes of Israel, Manasseh was a large section across the middle part of the land. So now he's gone north into what would be the next section. There were other tribes, smaller tribes that were around, but that was the next large section. So he's up in Manasseh, and he's tearing down idolatry. And then it says he went to Ephraim and Simeon, others in the same general area, and even unto Naphtali. Now, Naphtali is all the way in the north. In fact, that's the farthest northern inheritance was Naphtali. The city of Dan was in the allotment of Naphtali. And you'll read in the Old Testament sometimes from Dan even to Beersheba. And that phrase means from one end of the country to the other, from Dan, that's the northernmost city, to Beersheba. It's the southernmost city of Israel. So here he's gone all the way to the north. Now what's curious about that is that Josiah is king of Judah, not Israel, because the kingdom's already split and Israel's already been carried away. So he's even outside of his jurisdiction here, but he has a zeal for God. He goes north, what had been the inheritance of God's people, but because of sin, they had lost it, and he's tearing down the groves and the images and so forth, even to the north. And then he returns to the south. There were mattocks round about. He broke down their altars. Ephraim is in the south. Simeon is sort of around Manasseh. And the groves have beaten the graven images into powder. Now, what's the difference in a carved image, a graven image, and a molten image? Molten image is poured, okay? Well, a carved image would be wooden, right? And a graven image would be?
Etched out.
Yeah, etched out. So three different kinds of idols. Really doesn't make a lot of difference. But they had all these different kinds of idols that represented different kinds of gods. And he's burning some of them. He's burning the groves. Those are wooden idolatrous. Etched or formed. You know, like take a rock and chip it away, that kind of thing. Molten would be melted and poured into a form. All right. Notice in verse number 7, the last part, throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So the lesson of Josiah at this stage is, be a hands-on person. Now let's make the application to the church. Here we have a plan of work going on this year. How dirty are your hands and mine with it? Is it something they are doing up at the church? Or is it something I am involved in? There's a lot of difference in those. It's good to be a part of an active church, but it's really more important to be the active church, not just, well, they announced that Sunday that so-and-so did this, or we're doing this, or, well, that we can't do everything the church does. We all have our talents and opportunities, so I'm not trying to paint with too broad a brush here, but the lesson still needs to be applied to each of us, and that is, I need to be a hands-on Christian. I need to be one who's a part of the doing of the work, not expecting others to do the work when I have opportunities, talents, energies that could be a part of it. And we are a much stronger church with more people involved, and we do much more with more people involved than it's possible to do with fewer people. I think that is obvious on the surface, but sometimes the obvious things we might just pass over and not give much consideration to. The lesson of Josiah is he got in there with it. He got his hands dirty. He was leading the pack. He was influencing others. And you and I can have that kind of influence, or at least a similar influence in our circle. We may not have the resources of a king. We may not have the ability of a Josiah, but we can do what God has given us the opportunity and the ability to do, and that we should do. Now, I also mentioned that he was not a micromanager, and it seems to be these two points sort of go together. So let's drop down just, in fact, let's go over to 2 Kings. You see this a little more clearly over in 2 Kings 22. What's interesting is that 2 Kings 22 sort of skips over the part that you and I have already talked about. It doesn't even record, as far as I can tell, unless I missed it, this first cleansing of Israel. Now, he's going to do it again in a minute, years later. But when he was just 20 years old, he led this cleansing of Israel, tearing down all the idols and so forth. And then later, he's going to do it again. And so Kings picks up with the 18th year in verse number 3. We were at the 12th year, and Kings is focused on the 18th year. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment, but I wanted to see in this section that when he was restoring the temple, he sent out the order. He did not go down to the temple and do that for them, because there were some who could do that and had been assigned to do that. So he told Hilkiah to go down there and get the priest and the Levites, get them busy doing what they're supposed to be doing. But he didn't go down there physically himself and do that. You see, when there's someone else that can do a work, we don't have to micromanage them if they will do it faithfully. That's a lesson for leadership. I'll read this with you just... And there's some interesting phrases here, too. Drop down to verse 5. And let them deliver it to the hand of the doers of the work. That's a great phrase. And have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters, builders, masons, buy timber, hew stone, repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. So he's not micromanaging every little detail of the repairing of the temple. He's authorized it. He's given them the go-ahead. And now he's expecting them to do what he's told them to do. And they do. They report back to him. As you'll notice, if you keep reading, they make a report. We've done this. And also, we found the book of the law. So that's when that comes out in the next two verses. So good lessons there for both the, we might say, the blue collar and the white collar. Blue collar, all of us get in there with it, get our hands dirty, work as Josiah did, personally involved. And then the white-collar lesson is we don't have to micromanage. Empower others to do the work that they have the talents to do and the opportunities to do. Facilitate it and let them do their work. All right, now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 34 and pick up with the next step on the timeline, which is, let's go to Jeremiah instead of Chronicles. We'll come back to Chronicles. This one is almost incidental, but I wanted to mention it here. And there's a lesson. Jeremiah chapter 1. It seems that there was no prophet in the land, at least not accessible in Jerusalem, when they find the book of the law, not accessible to them. But Jeremiah begins to prophesy during the days of Josiah. And this, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." So there's another marker on your timeline. If you're just mapping out the life of Josiah, you know that Jeremiah lived contemporary with Josiah, and that he began to reign when Josiah was 21 years old. And he reigned past Josiah's lifetime, taught, prophesied. And also you could put in your notes that Zephaniah 1:1 says that Zephaniah also lived during the reign of Josiah and prophesied. It does not list a certain year for Zephaniah, but he was a contemporary with both Jeremiah and Josiah. Incidentally, you probably have picked up on this, and we've mentioned it a few times, but I think it's beneficial to say this sometimes. The layout of the Old Testament, if you're just reading through it, it took me a while to figure this out, and it's really important to understand how the Old Testament's laid out if you're going to understand, you know, put it all together. It's laid out chronologically, generally speaking. That is, the creation of the world, you know, Genesis 1:1 is where it starts. And then when you're reading, the further you get into it, the further into the history you are. But once you get to the book of Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, once you get to Esther, you have completed the Old Testament. Jesus is 400 years away from coming at the end of Esther. That is very important to know. Now, there are a whole lot of books that come after Esther in your Bible, aren't there? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Major Prophets, Minor Prophets, all that. Guess what? All of that fits back into the history that you've already read. That's the reason we're reading in 2 Chronicles, which is just before Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. That's why when you're reading 2 Chronicles, then you go over way over here to Jeremiah, and guess what? Jeremiah is living at the same time as this guy that's talked about in Chronicles 34. Because that history all fits back into the history of Israel. Now, that's because the Old Testament is generally laid out chronologically, but it's laid out topically. You remember that number sequence that we studied before, 5? Anybody remember that? 5:12, 5:12. If you know 5:12, 5:12, you know the Old Testament. 5 books of law, 12 books of history of Israel. That's where we're just talking about. So when you finish the first 17 books of the Old Testament, you've completed the history section. What's the middle 5? The heart of the Old Testament is poetry, somebody said. Good. Poetry. That's easy to remember. The heart, poetry, that just goes together. So law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. What's the difference in a major prophet and a minor prophet? The major prophet is more important than a minor prophet. True or false? False. What's the difference? Somebody said over here, I think. Length of the book. Very good. Isaiah wrote 66 chapters. Obadiah wrote 1. So there's major prophets wrote a lot more. Minor prophets, oh, they're equally important. They just didn't write as much. All right, that's off track just a little bit, but I want you to see the point that these prophets lived during the time of the kings. And so if you're going to understand the history, just go over and get the history from the prophet and put it together and you'll have a more complete picture. All right, now let's go back into Chronicles. Let's pick up when he is 26 years old. This is his most eventful year. In 2 Chronicles 34, notice in verse 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, that would make him 26. Now, skip over a page in your Bible, go all the way to chapter 35, verse 19. 35:19. What does this say? In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was the Passover kept. Guess what? Everything from 2 Chronicles 34:8 to 2 Chronicles 35:19 is 1 year in the life of this man. It is a very eventful year, and it was the year that they found the book of the law in the temple that had been lost. And I want to read this part with you. This is the point from when he was 26. Number four on our timeline. I did insert 21 just as an aside, but there's nothing to learn. Nothing from Josiah there that we'll emphasize. But when he was 26 years old, here is the lesson. Follow God's word with all of your heart. Josiah is a great example of full sold out service for God. And it emphasized that here in, for instance, notice in verse 34, verse 31 in this same section. This is after the book has been found and read, and Josiah has responded personally to it. And now he's led Israel also to learn it and to stand to the covenant. In that context, notice verse 31, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with, what's the next word? I've circled it in my Bible. All his heart. And with, what's the next word? All his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And then notice the last part of verse 33. Did he make a promise that he didn't keep? Did he somehow lose interest, get discouraged, quit somewhere along the way? Notice the last part of verse 33. And all, I've circled that one too, his days, they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. You also see it at the end of his life when they record a summary of his life. That will be in the Kings. We'll get to it. Or you could get to it on your own. It'll say that he followed with all of his heart, all of his life, that to that effect, in the summary statement about his life. Now let's go into this section. This would be a lot of fun just to spend, two or three lessons on. But let's go through it really quickly, and I hope that it will be salt to you to become thirsty to study this more on your own this week, because we won't have time to do it justice. But I want to go with you into this section in Chronicles. He has authorized them to clean out the temple. Isn't that sad that the temple of God had gotten in such disrepair that they had to build a floor and to tear out all the idolatrous furniture and burn it? And it was sad times. But it's getting better because he's fixing it, having them to fix it. And they found the book of the law given by Moses in verse 14. We read that last Sunday. And notice in verse 15 it says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. There's a good lesson there. You want to get your life straightened out? You got a friend that's trying to find some answers? Where are you going to find those? You're not going to find them going to the local bar and talking to the barkeeper. Where are you going to find the answers you need to get your life right? The house of God. Come to the family of God. Open the book of God. And that will get your life on the right track. That's the owner's manual for man, is the Bible. Well, that's where they found the Bible. When they looked in the house of God, that's where they found the book of God. Well, let's just speed up because our time's going to be gone very soon. Verse 18, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. I've underlined book and written and according to in this chapter. When you read it next time, you might want to do that, because there's an emphasis here on the Word of God, following the Word of God, words of God. Anyway, here's the book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now, this is a king. You don't think he's got anything better to do today? I mean, this wasn't on his schedule. They just found the book and brought it to him. Wasn't he supposed to meet with any dignitaries this day? Didn't he have any building projects going on? Was he working with preparing his army to go on some excursion? I don't know. But whatever is on his docket that day, he canceled his appointments and they read the book of the law to him. I think there's a good lesson for us. You don't ever get too important, too busy for the Word of God. Now, we may think we are. I just don't have time to read the Bible anymore, man. They've got me working so many hours at work, and it's baseball season, and we're gone every night, and you know, wait. If you're too busy for God, what's the rest of that? You're too busy. Something else needs to be on the back burner and not God. Well, here's a king. He said, cancel my appointments. This guy's going to read me the Bible today. I don't know how long that took. I don't know how much of the law it was. We mentioned this last Sunday. Maybe it was all the 176 chapters of the law of Moses. Genesis down through Deuteronomy. Maybe it was just Deuteronomy. But it would take a while to read those 40 chapters, wouldn't it? Well, he listened. Not only did he go through the formality of sitting and listening to somebody read the Bible to him, but notice what it says in the next part. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law. And it just doesn't mean he physically heard them and they went in one ear and out the other. It means that he heard them in the sense that they had an impact on him. He ripped his clothes. And that was a sign of penitence in that culture, all through the Old Testament. Job tore his clothes when his kids died. So mourning. He's mourning over the sins of his nation. And so he heard it. I've written in the small margin between the two columns in my Bible right there, words that changed history. Because that's what happens here. When the words of the law are read, it starts a restoration in the nation of Judah that changed the course of their history, at least short-term history. Well, the next part, I drew a line down to verse 21 where it says, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And I put a box around all. Now, what this implies, and I read this several times before it really hit me. This is how you read the Bible. See, he heard it, somebody read it to him, but then he heard it. He accepted it. And then, I wrote beside verse 21, believed, interpreted, applied. Because all those are taught in that verse. He believed the words because he wept. He accepted the words as being, he interpreted them correctly, so he understood what they meant. And then he applied them to his own life and to his generation. And he correctly applied it because God said that's exactly what's about to happen. He heard the law being read. He thought about it. Well, he believed it's from God. And then he thought, what does that mean? So he interpreted it. It means that God's anger with people who sin and people who a nation who's guilty of idolatry is going to be carried into captivity. And then he said, hey, that's us. Uh-oh. He applied it to himself. And then God says that's exactly what's about to happen. But, and our time's up, but I'll just summarize it. He said, but I won't bring it yet. I'll postpone my punishment that was about to happen because you've humbled yourself. And I'll do it later and you won't have to see it. So he applied it correctly. He understood it and applied it. And then he taught it to others. And that's the same progression for us. We should read the Word of God. We should hear the Word of God, then we should believe it, interpret it, apply it, and teach it. All those are necessary. And he influenced others with what he had learned. Now, if we had time, we would go back, and we don't, but I'll tell you what the plan was going to be, and you can study this on your own. Go back to 2 Kings and notice the restoration that started because he read the book of the law. It's very interesting history jotted down. He burned the idolatry in the fields of Kidron. He fired the priests that the previous kings had hired. He burned all the groves. He stomped them into powder. He cast the powder on the graves of the children. He broke down the houses of the Sodomites. Well, there's a whole other lesson there, isn't it? And a very appropriate one. That's chapter... that's 23:7 of 2 Kings. The Sodomites had built their house right there beside the temple. Broke other high places, 23:8, including the governor's special worship area, which was idolatrous. He tore it down. He wasn't afraid to offend the governor. Well, you could read it. There's more there, but... that's a very interesting chapter. 2 Kings has more of the detail here. This just passes over the restoration, the tearing down of all the idols the second time. Incidentally, I'll mention this and then I'll have to stop. But there have been 10 years now between when he was 16 years old and when he was 26 years old. And he tore out all this stuff one time, and guess what? They built it back. So he had to do it again. And this time he was even more thorough in doing it, burning the bones, corrupting the altar so that they would not use it again. So you have to continue. Restoration has to continue in every generation. The church has been restored according to the Bible. But if we're not careful, it'll drift right back into denominationalism again. It'll have to be restored again. So you and I have to make sure in every generation the church is restored according to the Bible. Well, thanks for your time. I went over. Let's have a brief prayer and then we'll break for class. Our Father, we're so thankful.